Our great God and our heavenly Father, we pray that by the power of your word and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you will open the eyes of our understanding that we may see Jesus Christ in his word, that you will open our ears that we may hear his accent and recognize his voice and rise and follow him, and that you will melt our hearts that we may be full of love and trust and a desire to obey him with the whole of our lives. Grant our God, we pray, that none of us may remain unchanged from hearing your voice. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now we continue our studies in the Gospel according to John, and we've come to the great 11th chapter of John's Gospel. You'll find the reading on page 897 of the Pew Bible, and we're going to read part of John's Gospel, chapter 11. Let us hear God's word. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And then in verse 52-53, "So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." It's sometimes said, as we have occasionally seen in our studies in John's Gospel, both on Lord's Day mornings and also on Wednesdays, that the Gospel of John is actually two volumes, chapters 1 through 12, chapters 13 through 21. The first volume is the book of Jesus' signs. The second volume is the book of Jesus' glory. And we've come very much in chapters 11 and 12 now to the climax of the book of signs. John had signaled what would happen in the introduction to the whole gospel, that Jesus, the light of the world, would shine in the world, and the darkness would seek to extinguish his light, but the darkness would never be able to put out the light. And John has been showing us in the gospel how Jesus, the light of the world, has been shining as he gives signs of his presence, signs of his identity, signs of the power of his kingdom. And in fact, in this first volume of John's gospel, there are 7 signs. John actually loves the number 7. There is no doubt it's his favorite number, and there's a reason for this. And many of the things we find in John's Gospel, and of course in the book of Revelation, are in sevens. And Jesus has done 7 signs. He has turned the water into wine in chapter 2 in order to show his glory. And now, in chapter 11, he does the climactic sign. He raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. But the darkness has sought to extinguish the light. And just as in the first 10 chapters, there are 6 signs, of which the raising of Lazarus is the 7th and climactic one, so in the opening 10 chapters, there are 6 occasions when we are told that the darkness seeks to extinguish Jesus, to destroy him, to stone him, to put him to death. And now, as we have just read here in chapter 11 and in verse 53, at last, from that day on, the Jewish council made plans to put Jesus to death. And so the battle lines that John has been tracing throughout the first chapters of the Gospel are now coming to a glorious climax in which the light will apparently for a period of hours be extinguished by the darkness. But the darkness will never be able to extinguish it. You know, my dear friends, there is a huge lesson for us here in this great theme in John's Gospel. You and I at times seek to extinguish the light of Jesus Christ. But it is we who seek to extinguish that light from our lives who will end in the darkness, and not he. Jesus Christ never ends in the darkness, but sadly, we may. And so we have this amazing experience in chapter 11 of these dear friends of the Lord Jesus, whose brother Lazarus dies, and Jesus comes and does this amazing resurrection. But the interesting thing about the chapter, as you may have noticed as we read through it, or as you read through it during the course of the week, is that the chapter begins with the completely unexpected and ends with the totally amazing. I say it begins with the unexpected, because the first thing John tells us about in the opening verses is Jesus' unexpected delay. He is close friends with this little family, the two sisters and the brother, who are obviously, as it were, the aristocratic family in Bethany. In the next chapter, we will learn a little about their opulence. And when Lazarus dies, apparently large numbers come from Jerusalem. It's a little indication John gives us of the tremendous significance of this family in the town of Bethlehem. And they are intimate friends of the Lord Jesus. It's not just that they claim to be his intimate friends. You notice in verse 3 that claim is made. The sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But it's not just that they claim that he loves Lazarus. We are told in verse 5 that Jesus did love Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then the unexpected happens. Look carefully at verse 5 and verse 6. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus so," or "therefore," because he loved them, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, I want you to see that that is completely against natural instinct. You hear that someone you love deeply is seriously ill sufficiently for the message to come to you that we usually cloak in very careful language. But you know when the message comes that the illness is potentially unto death. And instead of going immediately, as every instinct in him naturally must have been, Jesus deliberately delayed. Jesus deliberately delayed. And in doing so, he exercises the most extraordinary self-control for this reason, that he means by this delay that God's glory will be manifested in a way that would never be the case without his delay. Now, some of you understand this. You have heard of somebody you love not too far away who is dangerously ill,
mortally sick. And as you hear, every instinct in you, if you really love them, is to go to them and ask, what can I do for them? How can I show my love? How can I bind them to myself? Is there anything I can do? And even those of us who haven't got the insight to see what can be done without asking, at least we sometimes foolishly say that, is there anything I can do because I love you and care about you? But here is the great lesson that we must just notice and then pass on, that when Jesus loves and cares about his children, there are times when they find themselves in crisis even, when Jesus deliberately delays. And you and I need to learn to adjust to the way our Lord Jesus Christ is. Sometimes we fail to do that. Lord, the women said, if you had been here, they're really castigating him. If you'd come earlier, he might not have died. But you see, the great lesson is that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ delays inexplicably, it is always because for his people he means to display God's greater glory. Didn't we see that earlier on in John's Gospel when the disciples were saying, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, oh, my dear children, you're asking entirely the wrong question. The great question, the real question is, how is the Lord Jesus Christ going to display God's glory? And there are so many times in the Christian life, aren't there, when the Lord Jesus Christ seems to display this extraordinary delay. And we need to look to him and say, Lord Jesus Christ, if you are delaying, then display your glory in a way that would never have been true if you had come immediately. Now listen, is that the Jesus you know? Is that the Jesus you know? Not the Jesus who is at your beck and call, but the Jesus who on occasion delays so that God's glory may be displayed. Well, the chapter begins with Jesus' unexpected delay, but it continues most movingly with Jesus' personal ministry. He comes, but by the time he comes, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And you'll notice that as the family hears that Jesus is near, they react completely in character, don't they, these two women, completely within character. There is Martha, and she's one of those women who can never keep it in. It just all, I don't suppose any of us knows a single woman like this, but they do exist, where just everything just comes out. It's a kind of flow of consciousness. She hears Jesus is there, whoosh, she's away. And she finds Jesus, and it just all comes out. She can't keep it in. If you'd been here, Jesus, he might not have died. And then almost as though to kind of compose herself again, but yes, yes, yes. You can still do something. Well, she doesn't know what he can do. But it's this mixture of almost recrimination upon Jesus with this trust in Jesus. Jesus, I don't know what to do. I'm hopeless and helpless, but you can do something. I don't know what you can do, but you can do something. And you notice how he ministers to her. He says to her, verse 23, Martha, your brother will rise again. And she responds. You see, she knows the creed. I believe in the resurrection. She knows the creed and she says, Lord, I know that in the last day he will rise again. I want you to notice how Jesus ministers to this woman and brings her from being able to recite the creed and believing it, to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to her, doesn't he? But I am the creed. I am the creed. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, what's the difference? Well, it's very simple. Someone put it like this. It's the difference between knowing the truth and knowing the power of the truth. The difference between knowing the truth, that these things are true, and knowing the power of the truth in your life. And you see, Jesus is leading her on to understand that you only know the power of the truth of the creed. I believe that he will rise in the last day when you come and trust in the one who is the creed. Now, my friends, people can live all their lives knowing the creed and never actually see the difference between these two things. That it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the creed. And do you notice what she says later on in the Gospel in chapter 20? John will actually say, now, this is the very reason I wrote this Gospel. To bring my readers to the place where Jesus brought Martha. She said to him, verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I wonder if that's a word for you. You've believed the creed as long as Martha believed the creed, but you've never experienced its power because you've never trusted in the one who is the creed. And you see, at the end of the day, that's the thing that makes a difference between my funeral service and your funeral service being a locked, windowless, airless room, and it being an open door where the people sense that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is present. So Jesus' unexpected delay, and then Jesus' wonderful personal ministry. But then we go on to notice a third thing about Jesus here, and it's so marvelous. Jesus' deep emotions. Now here's another question. Do you want a Jesus who has deep emotions? You see, again, that's the difference between believing the creed and believing in Jesus Christ. A creed has no emotions, and therefore a creed cannot save. Now, you cannot be saved without believing the things that are in the creed. But it's not by believing the things that are in the creed that you are saved. It's Jesus is teaching them by coming to know and trust and love and experience the one who is himself the creed. And Jesus' emotions, the fingerprints of his emotions, are all over this chapter. Verse 3, the one you love. Imagine being known as the one Jesus loves. And then in verse 5, Jesus did in fact love them. And then later on in verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus. Is it beyond your powers of imagination that when you are in need, in any situation as a Christian believer, that the Lord Jesus Christ might turn to his heavenly Father or to the heavenly court and say, our friend is sick. You see the deep emotions of the Lord Jesus, but of course they come to a climax later on in the chapter, especially in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, Now, look at these words at the end of verse 33. They're among the most important words you could ever read about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, that's actually stronger language than the English Standard Version would suggest. The word that's translated here in this verse, he was deeply moved, is actually used of snorting outside of the New Testament. There's a kind of breaking up of the emotions, and it was apparently visibly, if not audibly, expressed in the presence of the people. And he was, we are told, greatly troubled. And the language here means that it's the idea of shaking and shuddering and of being irritated, of being angry even. Now, why? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ be so angry? Because, of course, he saw what sin produced in this family. And I think he may have foreseen what sin would produce in his own experience, when though he was sinless, he himself would die upon the cross. Now, in a matter of days, really, bearing God's judgment against our sins, he was deeply, deeply angry at what sin had done to our lives. And you need a Savior like that. You need a Savior who hates sin and is angry with what it does in your life, in such a way that he feels for you and is willing to bear God's judgment against your sin. You see, he understands the depth of our need. He rages against sin and death and will destroy it, because he tenderly cares. I wonder if in your Christian life you've come on to that place where you understand that he tenderly cares for you. And then, of course, in the rest of the chapter, we see Jesus' resurrection power, Jesus' unexpected delay, Jesus' personal ministry, Jesus' deep emotion, and Jesus' resurrection power. Lazarus is beyond all hope of recovery. Verse 39, he has been dead 4 days. And then Jesus, after praying, calls into the tomb where the stone has now been rolled away. And he addresses Lazarus by name. One of the old writers said the reason he addresses Lazarus by name is because if he had failed to do so, all of the dead would have arisen at his mighty cry, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes forth. Now here's the question. But why did he just identify Lazarus? Why did he not just leave Lazarus' name out? There must have been those among the crowd whose loved ones were also there in the tombs. Why did Jesus not simply cry out, "Dead, come forth," and include Lazarus in their midst? Well, of course, the answer is because he wanted the raising of Lazarus to be a sign. Lazarus would die again. You understand? Lazarus would die again. And so his resurrection was an individual sign of Jesus' power on the last day to bring about the final resurrection of all, and in the present day to raise those who are spiritually dead into newness of life. And you notice two things with which this chapter ends. Number one is, it was this that led to Jesus' death. Raising Lazarus from the dead, we are told, was the reason the Jewish council sought to have Jesus executed. So Jesus raised Lazarus at the cost of his own death, in which he would be glorified. And if you look over to the next chapter, you'll see something interesting. That Jesus raised Lazarus into a life where people wanted to put him to death too. You see the message? The message is that Jesus raises us from spiritual and actual death at the cost of his own death upon the cross. And everyone whom Jesus raises from the dead, he calls to be willing to lay down their lives also for him who has raised them. My dear friends, if this chapter teaches us anything, it teaches us that if we are Christians, we're in for far more than we ever thought. Not only in the world to come, but also in this world. Now, it's easier to have a creed than to have a Christ. But if you don't have Christ, at the end of the day, your creed will never raise you from the dead. And so we look to him and listen to him say to us, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. He who believes in me, though he were dead, shall rise again. Do you believe in him? And if you do, darkness will give way to everlasting light. Heavenly Father, how we thank you again for this portrayal of the greatness and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we may not only know the truth, but experience the power of the truth. And this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.